Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to share the Word of God. It's a great responsibility, but a great privilege because there's nothing like our God. Like that song said, there's no God like our God. There's no God that compares to Him, and what an awesome and magnificent God we serve. And He loves us with everything He's got. He proved it by sending Jesus to die for us. And for those of you that don't know me, my name's Steve Espinosa. This May the 19th will be 32 years since the Lord found me dying in my sins. He found me when I was 11 years old. I'm a 43-year-old man now, but thank God that He's been faithful to me. He's kept me. He's preserved me all these years. And that's something I want to let you all know, that God is faithful, and no matter where you are in your walk with God, a new believer, a baby believer, or many years in the Lord, He will preserve you. He will keep you. He will never let you go. And, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when we shall hear the trump of God. I'm looking forward to the day when we all get to heaven. Like that song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It's truly going to be a day of rejoicing. You know, there's a song that says, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And you know, that day is coming soon. Soon the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. And the Bible promises us that in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed. And this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality. And so we'll be with the Lord forever in eternity. But while we're here on earth, the Bible tells us to occupy till He comes, to be engaged in a battle. And we are in a battle. There is a battle raging round about us. And this morning's text is going to come from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 20. And we're going to talk about a little bit about spiritual warfare. And it may be a little bit different than what you've heard before. And it may be quite something you've heard before. But in this world, there is a battle raging round about us. And this battle began in eternity past, when Satan, Lucifer, decided he wanted to be like the Most High God, that he wanted to exalt himself against the throne of God, that he wanted the glory for himself, that he wanted the throne of creation for himself. He wanted to be worshipped, and he wanted to be praised. Well, Paul here is going to give us some insight on how we fight in this spiritual warfare. He's going to give us some insight on how we stand in this world, in the midst of the battle. Our salvation is secure, for we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is the work of God. It is His plan, it is His purpose, not our works, lest we should boast and take credit for our salvation. But there is a battle raging, and all you have to do is look around. Look at the casualties around us. Look at the broken homes. Look at the broken marriages. Look at the abortions, look at the murders and the drive-by shootings. All you have to do is look and see the effects of that spiritual warfare being manifested in this natural realm. Let's bow and pray before we get into the text this morning. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. We're so grateful that You have given us Your truth, Your Word, this love letter, Father God, to show us how to live in this world, Father. Father, we confess that we are weak, but You are strong, and we are a weak people in need of a mighty God, and we're so grateful that You are that mighty God. And we're so grateful, Father God, that You've given us all that we have need of to live a life of godliness in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your love for us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And thank You that You did not leave us orphans, but You came and You took us and adopted us into Your own family. And this morning we pray, Lord, that the entrance of Your Word would bring illumination, Father. That it would bring light to the areas, Lord, where maybe we have been living compromising lives, or we've been living careless lives, Father God. For You said to live as wise and not unwise, Lord, as we travel through this world as pilgrims on our way to a heavenly kingdom whose builder and maker is God. And so we praise You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're surrounded by a spiritual enemy on every side. And the battle is raging. And the battle is not for land. It's not for material possessions. But the battle is for the glory and for the throne of creation. However, we as believers know that the battle, the outcome of the battle has never been in doubt. We know because we've read the end of the book here. But the battle is raging. And the enemy knows that he has but a short time left. And the battle is heating up quite hot because he knows the day is coming when the final judgment will be passed upon him. And according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist and the false prophet to be tormented day and night forever. His end is sure. His torment is sure. His defeat has already been won on Calvary. And all we're waiting for is the day when Jesus casts him into that lake of fire and he'll never bother or harass us ever again. But in the meantime, there is that battle raging. And in the meantime, we need to be occupied in the battle. See, the Christian life is not a passive life. The Christian life is not a life where you put it on cruise control and you just cruise through this world. The Christian life is a life of action. The Christian life is a life of walking worthy of the calling wherewith God has called us. The Christian life is a life of walking in love. The Christian life is a life of walking as Christ walked. It's a life of action. It's not that passivity where we just sit back and we just wait for things to happen, but we're engaged in a battle. That glory needs to be revealed in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. Wherever we're at in this world, it is lacking the glory, the presence of God. A.W. Tozer in his book, This World Playground or Battleground, asked the question, you as a believer, how are you treating this world? Is it a playground to you? Are you frolicking in this world, frolicking in the things that this world has to offer? Or do you see and perceive this world as a battleground where we're getting prepared to live? That this isn't where we're living right now. We're merely passing through. We're foreigners and strangers in this world. It's not that we don't enjoy the things that God has created, but it's that we do not make those things that God has created our foundation. There is only one foundation for the believer, and that is the sure foundation of our relationship and our security in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. For if Christ is not our foundation, then we're building on sand. And when the storms and the troublesome times come, we're going to crash. But if we're built upon the rock, when that storm comes, when the troublesome times comes, we may be a little bit windblown. The shingles may be blown off the roof a little bit. But we're going to stay standing firm. We're going to stay standing solid. We're going to be secure. Because our security, our hope is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I'm going to read a little quote from his book. And he says, people think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight, but to frolic. We are not in a foreign land, we are at home. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice, by the vast majority of fundamentalist Christians. They might hedge around the question if they were asked bluntly to declare their position, but their conduct gives them away. They are facing both ways, enjoying Christ in the world, telling everyone that accepting Jesus does not require them to give up their worldliness or their ungodly living. A right view of God and the world to come requires that we have a right view of the world in which we live and our relationship to it. So much depends on it that we cannot afford to be careless about it. We're living in a world that is filled with danger at every hand. We're living in a world where there's an enemy who is out to destroy us, to kill us, and to steal from us. He's out to destroy our walk and our relationship with God. He's out to kill our hope, our faith in Christ. He's ultimately out to destroy us because he wants us to be cast into the lake of fire along with him. Because the Bible says that when the great white throne judgment takes place, there is coming a day when the books will be opened. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And there's only one way to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is not many roads. It's not Buddha. It's not Hare Krishna. It's not transcendental meditation or transcendental medication. You know, those that shoot up drugs or whatever. But it is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's not through wealth. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's not through your good works. You can't work your way into heaven. But it's only through Jesus Christ. And Paul here is going to give us the secret. Because in Ephesians, Paul has spent the first three chapters telling us what our spiritual bank account is like. You see, the Ephesian church was a port city, and it was a very wealthy city. There was about 300,000 inhabitants in this day, and it was very wealthy. Many of the trade routes went through there because it was that port city, and so there was a lot of wealth. It was the place where the temple to Artemis was built, and they worshipped Artemis and many other gods, and it was wealthy. And so Paul begins in the first three chapters to tell him, here's what your spiritual bank account is like. Compared to what your worldly account is like, it does not compare to what you have in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of your sins. There is salvation. There is grace. There is hope. There is eternity. There is an inheritance that is incorruptible in the heavens that is awaiting us. And his word is filled with that in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, he begins to tell us how as believers we are to walk, how we are to live. Excuse me, I'm going to take off this jacket. It's a little warm up here. Get ready. There's some... No, I'm just kidding. Buckle your seatbelts, like someone told me one time, because we're about ready to hear God's word. But you know, there is this wealth that this world thinks they have. There is this wealth that this world offers, it seems to offer. Bank accounts. Instead of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, we say blessed insurance, farmers is mine. You know, we have this concept and this mentality that what we see here is this tangible thing, is where we put our hope and our trust, and we can't do that as believers. Because what will you do when your health is gone? What will you do when your wealth might be taken from you? What will you do when your loved ones may walk out on you? A spouse, a loved one may walk away from you, or may die, or a bad report comes from the doctor. What will you do? Will you stand firm? Will you cave in? And Paul here is going to begin to get into this discussion a little bit. And in verse 10 he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take up unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And pray also for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, in going through this in the first six chapters, telling us how we are blessed in God, and then telling us how we are to conduct ourselves towards one another and walk in love and walk as wise and not unwise, taking advantage of every opportunity, for the world we're living in is evil. The day we're living in is evil. He gets to this final point. He says, finally, my brethren. That means moreover, my brethren. He's saying this is the climax. This is the power source of it all. This is how you get the spiritual blessings. This is how you're able to walk worthy of the call that God has called you with. This is how you're able to walk in love. This is how you're able to walk as a wise person in God. Is right here. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That word to be strong here means to be tenacious, to be healthy, to be robust in your relationship with God. He's saying your relationship with Christ is what's going to overcome this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says that this is that overcometh the world, even our faith. For that which is born of God overcometh the world. We overcome the world because we're born of God. And that is what overcomes this world. And he says, be tenacious in your relationship. Tenacity means that you're firm. You have a firm resolve that no matter what comes, you're going to keep hanging on. It's what makes the difference between a tumbleweed and an oak tree. An oak tree is tenacious because it has a deep root system that, though the storms may blow around it, that tree is still standing at the end of the storm. It may be a little bit windblown and a couple of branches broken off and a few leaves on the ground. But a tumbleweed, when the wind comes, even the slightest little breeze, there it goes blowing that direction. And when the wind blows this way, it blows that direction. And it's like some believers and some people who are blown about by every little wind of doctrine that comes their way. They hear a new teaching over here that sounds good to them, and so they go over there, and then they don't like what they hear over there, so they go over here and they hear another teaching that sounds good to them over here. And they begin to pick and choose. They begin to think of the Christian life as a democracy instead of a theocracy. You see, this is not a democracy. The Christian life is a theocracy. God is in control. It's all about God, not about us. It's all about His control, not our control. It's about Him calling the shots and not us calling the shots. You know what happens is they begin to pick and choose. They begin to say, I like this scripture, but I don't like this one. I agree with this scripture, but I don't agree with this one. And by the time they're done, all they have is the front cover and the back cover and no substance in between. And that's how a lot of people live their lives in this world. They have taken the Word of God and made it of no effect. They have taken the Word of God and they've put their trust in other places other than God's Word. But God's Word is a sure foundation. It will never fail. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word will go on forever. And we must remember that this is our source here, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That word power means in His dominion, in His authority. It means be tenacious in your relationship with God. Come under His dominion and His authority and His might. That means His incomprehensible, uncomparable ability. God has abilities that we do not even know of. God is able. God is able to empower us to do things that we thought were not possible. God can do that. That's the God that we serve. And so He says here, He says, be strong in this. This is the whole key. This is the power source. This is what makes it all hold together right here. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. A strong relationship, a healthy relationship, a robust relationship, a relationship that is continually growing and getting sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh my, what a love between my Lord and I. I like that song when I hear that song. And you know, that's what it's all about. And so Paul is going to continue to say, as you stand strong in the Lord and you put on the whole armor of God. And that word whole is important because you know what? There's some believers that try to take parts of the armor. And as we go a little further, we're going to see what the parts of the armor refer to, what it's talking about. But it's important to have the whole armor so that we're covered from head to toe with the helmet of salvation to our feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel peace and everything in between. And it's important that we're clothed in that armor that God has given us in order to stand firm, in order to stand tenaciously in our relationship with Him, because there are going to be storms in life. And if you've not had a storm in your life yet, get ready, they're coming. I'm not saying that to try and scare anybody. I'm not saying that because I'm a prophet of doom trying to predict or profess something upon you. I'm saying that because it's a reality in this world. Troublesome times come. Hard times come. Difficulties come. Storms come. Adversities come. Perplexities come. They all come to everyone that has ever born and lived upon the face of this earth. They will come at one time or another. But we as believers, we have a power source, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ that will help us stand no matter what comes our way. You see, when this world and the foundations of this world begin to crumble beneath our feet, we still have Christ. We still have Jesus and His Word that will last forever. We still have the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. We still have prayer and faith that brings Christ into our situations and makes the bitter water sweet. And most of all, if worse comes to worse upon the face of this earth, we have our Father's house and His everlasting welcome into eternity with Him. So there's nothing on this earth that is worth that relationship. Nothing. Paul said it good in Romans chapter 8 when he said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor things past nor things present nor things above nor things below nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate the believer. Oh, we might be windblown and we might be involved in a skirmish here and there. We may not always win the little war, the little battle, but we win the victory because we're not fighting from the side of defeat. We are fighting from the side of victory. If you're on Christ's side, you already have the victory in Christ because the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is not ours. The battle is His. And what we need to do is be clothed with that armor so that we can stand in the midst of the battle as warriors, as soldiers. And so he begins to tell us, he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities are demonic authorities. We're wrestling against demonic authorities. The powers are demonic influences. We're wrestling against demonic influences. The rulers are the demonic control. The demonic ruler of this world is Satan. He is called the prince of the power of the air of this world. He's trying to influence you. He's trying to control you, because if he controls you, then he gets the glory. But if God controls you, then God gets the glory. And remember, the battle is all about the glory and the throne of creation. And then spiritual wickedness is supernatural depravity. There is a supernatural depravity that has pervaded this world, and all you got to do is look around. All you got to do is look around and you see it every day. It's getting more and more blatant. Even television programs are beginning to glorify the homosexual lifestyle. They're beginning to glorify ungodly lifestyles and ungodly living. They're beginning to proclaim a message that we do not need Jesus Christ, that we do not need a God, that we are gods and we are the master of our own fate. We are the captain of our ship, and that we can do as we please and live as we want, and there is no consequence. But God's Word does not teach that. God's Word teaches that there is a consequence. God's Word teaches that there is a day of judgment coming. God's Word teaches that there is a day coming when all men will appear before the throne of God, both great and small. The believer before the bema seat to be judged according to what they've done with Christ in this world. And the unbeliever to be judged as far as their eternal salvation is concerned. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can boldly tell you that your end is certain. There is a lake of fire waiting for you. And I've had people say, well, God that loves people wouldn't send people to hell. No, He doesn't. He made a way for you to escape. His name is called Jesus. He came and died on the cross for you. Shed His blood to wash away every stain of sin. And if you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is no longer upon you, but you've been saved from that wrath. And there awaits an eternity in heaven with Jesus forever. And then He goes on to tell us that that battle is taking place, and that we're to have on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to resist in the troublesome time. That's what the evil day means. The troublesome times, the hard times, the difficult times, the storms, the adversities, the perplexities, the complexities of life. All those things that come our way to try and tear us down, to destroy us. And then he says, finally, he says, and having done all to stand, he says, having done all, having put on the armor of God, having prayed, having had faith, having trusted God, continue to hold your ground. Don't retreat. Don't give up your ground. Keep standing no matter what comes your way. Having your loins girt about with truth. As we begin to read the parts of the armor, it covers three parts, three aspects of the Christian life. Right thinking, right walking, that is right living, and right praying. Right thinking, right walking, and right praying. As believers, in order for our relationship with Christ to be healthy, to be robust, to be tenacious, we have to think right, we have to live right, and we have to pray right. There's no escaping it. That's why the whole armor is important. You can't have all the Word and no righteous living and no prayer and be a balanced person in Christ. You can't have just prayer and no Word and no righteous living and be a balanced person in Christ. And you can't try in your own good works but have no Word and no prayer to be a balanced person in Christ. You need the full aspect of it. The praying, the thinking, and the walking in Christ. And Paul, as he begins to take the parts of the armor here of a Roman soldier, he applies them to spiritual principles of the believer's life. Saying believers think right, because there's other places that Paul says be sober-minded. Think clearly. Be prepared. Be mentally alert, spiritually alert, because your enemy roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's just looking for you to be vulnerable. He's looking for your vulnerable place so he can gnaw your head off with his gums, because he's a toothless lion. God knocked his teeth out on Calvary. And he's trying to destroy you. And he says here, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, the loins is a portion between the waist and the thighs here. It's a reproductive area of the body. He says, having that girt about with truth, but he's talking about in another place in Romans, he says, gird up the loins of your mind with truth. He's talking about that spiritual preparedness. He's talking about that spiritual alertness. He's talking about that mental preparedness when the battle comes, that you know, that you know, that you know without a doubt that no matter what comes your way, God will never leave you or forsake you. God will never abandon you. He will always be with you to the end of the age, and that there's a heaven waiting for you. See, the enemy wants you to believe that when troubles come, that God has stopped loving you. That's one of the first things he comes and says, well, if God loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. Well, if God really cared for you, how come he's allowing you to pass through this storm? He wants to shake your confidence. He wants to shake your tenacity in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to get you to be deceived mentally so that you'll deny Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He's saying, you know what? The enemy's battleground is in the mind. Here's where the battleground is, up here. It starts in the mind. Sin starts in the mind because it starts as a thought, and then when you think on that thought, and then it actually takes place and it conceives a baby, and that baby is called sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings death. For the wages of sin is still death, and inflation hasn't changed those wages, and those wages will never change. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin will always be death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of that you can be certain. And so he's talking about right thinking. He says, let your mind focus on God. He says, if you're born of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, those that are born of God, if you're born of God, keep your mind on things above where Christ is. Because it's the upward gaze that will keep us from the downward pull of this world. Because there is an enemy that is trying to pull us away from God. There is an enemy that is trying to pull us away from our relationship with Christ. But it's that upward gaze. It's that looking into the eyes of our Savior. It's that keeping our eyes, our focus, our gaze upon Him. It's by keeping our feet firmly planted on the rock, our nose in the book, our knees on the ground, and our eyes lifted towards heaven. To praise Him, to worship Him, to bow before Him as our Lord, our Master, our Savior. That song that they sing, Jesus, Jesus, Master, Savior. Is He your Master? Is He your Savior? Is He your Sovereign? Or would you, if you were bluntly asked, what is your position, would your life betray that answer? You see, this isn't a legalistic message. Some people would think this is a legalistic message. It's not legalistic, it's a relationship message, because there's only one way to develop a relationship with God, and that's to spend time with God. That's how you develop a relationship with anybody. You can't develop a relationship with somebody if you don't spend time with that person. If you don't get to know their likes and dislikes, if you don't get to know what pleases them and displeases them, you can't develop a relationship. And so it's all about relationship. The spiritual battle is all about relationship. The equipping for the spiritual battle is all about relationship. He talks about the girding our loins up with the truth. He talks about, about the helmet of salvation. You know, he talks in 1 Thessalonians, he says about putting on the helmet of hope of salvation. It is our hope of salvation that by faith we have trusted in Jesus Christ and we are saved. God's not going to renege on that. God's not going to turn back on that promise. As many as come to Him, gave He the power to become the children of God. And so we are. We're the children of God. See, God wants us to have victory in this world. We have the ultimate victory in heaven, but we lose a lot of battles in this world. We walk around defeated a lot in this world. I know, because in 32 years, I've walked around defeated a lot of the times. I've walked around knocked down and windblown and sometimes I just didn't know how I was going to make it. And then I remember that God is there. And that if I cast myself upon Him, He will help me to make it. By grace we've come this far, and by grace He'll lead us home. You know, someone once told me that Christianity was just a crutch because I was a weak person. I said, brother, you got it wrong. I said, Christianity is a stretcher because He has to carry me. I don't just lean on Him, I throw myself upon Him. Because I'm weak, but He is strong. And we can't make it without Him, people. Brothers and sisters, we can't make it. I'm a fellow struggler. I'm a fellow soldier in this battle with you all. I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved. I haven't reached the goal yet. As long as I'm in this earth, as long as I'm in this earthly body, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be battles to be fought. And battles to be won. And victories to be rejoiced over. And tears to be shed. And prayers to be prayed. But as long as we're here, let us occupy with the business at hand, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then God has promised to add everything else we have need of. I think sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes we seek first our kingdom, and then if we have any leftover time, we seek God's kingdom. But see, while you're at work, that's your harvest field. That's your opportunity. That's your mission field. When you're out in the grocery store, there's people around you that have need of the Savior. When you're out in the gas station, there's people around you that have need of the Savior. Wherever we are, there's people around us that need Jesus. Wherever we are, there's souls that are on their way to an eternal damnation without Christ. You know, I know this may not be a seeker-friendly type message, you know, and a lot of churches have turned to those types of messages where they don't want to make somebody feel uncomfortable. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about the devil. They don't want to talk about eternity because they want people to feel good and keep coming back. A lot of churches you go to, sometimes it sounds more like a motivational message, a self-help teaching. 7 ways to prosperity in this world and getting all that you deserve through God. They sell books like that on TV. There's one professor of that, Robert Tilton, still comes out on TV. I can't believe that man. Hey, Paul names names when he talks to Timothy in chapter 1. He names Alexander and Hymenaeus who turned away from their faith, and he turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so they would stop blaspheming God. Let's be truthful here, people. There are people out there, there are doctrines out there that are seeking to try and destroy our minds, trying to get us to think ungodly, trying to get us to think contrary to the Word of God. But the Bible says to gird up the loins of your mind with the Word. Be closed-minded. Be closed-minded, being that your mind is closed around the truth of God, and anything that is not truth, you're not going to allow it to come in here. False doctrine, false teaching, craftiness of the devil. He's sly, he's tricky. And he'll try to get you to think things that aren't true. He'll try to get you to believe things that aren't true. He tried to get Eve to believe that if she ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would be like God. Well, he couldn't be like God, so he figured, hey, I'll get God's creation, and if I can convince them, then I'll get the glory, because God will lose his creation, which we were created for his glory and his pleasure. We aren't created for any other purpose than for the glory and the pleasure of God. That's why we exist. You want to know what your purpose here on earth is? To glorify God and to be a pleasure and a delight to God. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. That's our purpose. And how do we glorify God? Well, first place is by right thinking. By thinking like God thinks. By thinking the thoughts of God. And where do we find that? We find it in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God contains the thoughts of God that He wanted revealed to us. This is His Word. This is what He tells us. Thus saith the Lord. You can look in here and you can literally say, thus saith the Lord, when you open up the Word of God. Because He tells you how He wants you to conduct your life in this world. He tells you how He wants you to live towards one another. He tells you how He wants you to walk in forgiveness. He tells you how He wants you to walk in love. He tells you how He wants you to walk as wise and not unwise. His Word is filled with it. He tells us how we can be cleansed. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? But by giving heed to your word. And then David goes on in Psalm 119 and says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So His Word is full. The right thinking, the belt of truth around our minds, the loins of our minds, the sword, the helmet of salvation, and then finally the sword of the Spirit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him, who? The serpent of old, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know what the word of our testimony is? It's this. That I once was lost, but now I'm found, and that when I was yet a sinner, Christ proved His love for me by coming and dying on the cross and shedding His blood to wash away the stain of my sin. This is the word of our testimony right here, that God's word is truth, that let every man be a liar, but let God be true, because God's word has not changed one iota in all of history. Hitler has tried to wipe it out. Mussolini has tried to wipe it out. Men and women have tried to wipe out the word of God throughout the ages. But God's word still stands. God's word prevails. And those men and those women are long gone from the pages of history. This is our hope, is in God's word, is in God and His word. See, God's not a liar. God's not unfaithful to His word. We may be unfaithful, but God will never be unfaithful. And He talks about that sword of the Spirit. That word for sword there is quite literally a dagger. Not a sword like we think of, this long old thing, but a dagger for hand-to-hand combat, because sometimes we are battling the enemy hand-to-hand. Sometimes he is trying to persuade us differently than what God's word says. Sometimes he's trying to persuade us to believe things that God has not said. That's what the false doctrine is all about. Trying to get us to believe that if it feels good and we're not hurting anybody, so who cares? Well, God cares. We're His children. We're commanded to walk worthy of the call wherewith He called us. Doesn't mean we walk sinless. It means we begin to sin less. We're going to sin until the day we die, people. We're going to sin until the day we take our last breath and we're absent from this body and present with the Lord. But until then, we're going to struggle against the fleshly desires. We're going to struggle against the enemy and we're going to struggle against the world. There's no way around it. I wish there were. I mean, if monasteries would have worked, I would have become a monk, but I know they don't work. You just read the history of some of those monks. Some of them were the most ungodly people around. And I'm not knocking any religion now. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying all you have to do is look at human nature. You have to look and see that the reality of the thing is the human condition is that we're not getting from worse to better. We're getting from worse to worse. We're getting more depraved as the days go on. And all you have to do is look around. And so he gives us this first part as he says, right thinking. Think on the things that are above where Christ is so that it'll keep us from the downward pull of this world. And then he talks about right walking. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, John talks about those who practice righteousness as being the children of God and those who practice sin as being the children of devil. He says, by this you can tell the children of God and the children of devil. For those who practice righteousness are righteous even as he is, but those who practice sin are of their father the devil. You know what practice means? It means you keep doing it over and over. It's a habitual pattern and lifestyle that you live. Doesn't mean you won't occasionally fall into sin. There's a difference between practicing sin and falling into sin. When you fall into sin, you feel great remorse about it. You feel great sorrow. You run to the Lord. You wipe the slate clean. You go before Him and confess it. But a habitual pattern, a life of living in sin, is one where you take extreme pleasure in sin. You look forward to the next time you can be out there sinning. And it doesn't bother you. And John says, if that's how you're living, then you better question your salvation. Because if you've truly been saved, the desire in you won't be to sin, but to live righteous because you want to live and love the Lord. I know this is a hard message. It's a tough message. But see, Paul didn't refrain from preaching the whole counsel of God. He didn't just preach what sounded good and what felt good. Paul preached the hard stuff too. Paul said, this is the way it is. It's not my word. If you have an argument, the argument is with God, not with me. So if some of you are mad and want to throw stones at me after church, get ready to throw them at God, because He's the one that's, it's His word, it's not mine. I'm just telling you what His word says. Either that or give me a head start, because I don't like being hit with rocks. So he talks about that breastplate of righteousness. You know, the Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're only righteous now because Christ paid the penalty for our sin upon Calvary's cross. That's why we're righteous before Him now. We're righteous positionally right now, but what He wants is to work that out of us so that it won't only be positional, but so that it will be in the practical realm of our daily living. See, there's a thing as positional holiness and then there's practical holiness. Practical holiness is the practice of holiness in our daily lives. And that's what he's referring to here when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He says, let godly living prevail in your lives. Let that be the practice of your life. Why? Because when we practice godly living, it counters ungodly living. Because it is the opposite of ungodly living. Godly living is the opposite of ungodliness. If we're children of God, let's live like God. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect like He is. But we know that someday we'll be just like He is because we're going to see Him as He really is. And those that have this hope purify themselves. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that He has called us the children of God, and such we are. And because we are His children, the world does not recognize us, for it did not recognize Him. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is. And those that have this hope purify themselves. That means we go to the fount of salvation. That means we drink from the waters of salvation. That means we go to the flow where the blood is coming down that washes away the stain of every sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could not do it. They had to sacrifice an animal year after year after year. But you see, the blood of Jesus did it once and for all. And when we come to Christ and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin, we're forgiven past, present, and future sins. Doesn't mean that's a license to go and live how you want. But it's something to rejoice about, that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing that can keep us from heaven. Nothing that can keep us from our incorruptible inheritance that is awaiting us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about the footwear of the gospel of peace. That's part of right living. Shod your feet with the footwear of the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the Word of God says, beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. I want beautiful feet. I don't like the way my feet look now. I won't take my socks off and show you, because you might faint or something. But, you know, but I have beautiful feet in Jesus. Every time I share the Word of God, I have beautiful feet in Jesus. The preparation of the gospel of peace is this. Is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become brand new. And Christ was in the world reconciling them to Himself, and He has given us the word of reconciliation. Wherefore we are Christ's ambassadors, therefore we plead with men that they might come to a reconciliation in Christ Jesus also. That is the word of reconciliation. It is the message that Christ has given to us to share with the lost world out there, that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and in Christ alone there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way but Jesus. Jesus Himself said, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way, and no one cometh to the Father except He come by Me. Sorry, you can't get there through the Virgin Mary. You can't get there through the saints. You can't get there through all your works or anything else. You can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ, by accepting Him, by committing to Him, by surrendering to Him. There is no other place, no other way to go than at the foot of the cross, allowing the blood of Christ to wash away the stain of that sin and to put us in right standing with the living God, to bring peace. That's what reconciliation means. It means peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Man, I'm glad that I'm at peace with God. I'd rather have the whole world as my enemy than to have God as my enemy, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a wrathful God. I want God as my friend. And if the whole world walk out on you because of that, so be it. Better to have Jesus Christ as your friend, as your Lord and your Savior, than to have the whole world liking you. And if Paul said, if I'm living yet to please men, then I'm not pleasing the Lord. But if you're living to please the Lord, you're going to make people in the world mad at you. You're going to make people dislike you because they don't like Christ. They hate the name of Christ. Just look, they've taken the Ten Commandments off the halls of justice. They've taken prayer out of schools. Now they're trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They're trying to take God off the money and God we trust. And I think that might be a good thing, because a lot of people trust in the money as their God. Word of God is truth. We can't put our trust in other things and material goods. Thank God for those. Bless God for those. We don't despise those gifts. We don't despise those blessings. But we know that that's not where our assurance and our hope is. And should something happen and those things be gone, our hope and assurance is still on a solid rock. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, he talks about the shield of faith here. He says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You see, there is a sort of false faith that people have. They put faith in their faith instead of faith in God. They believe that somehow they have the faith of God, as they've been taught by a lot of these false doctrines, that you have the faith of God. No, we don't have the faith of God. We have faith in God. And that's what we need. We need faith in God, not faith in our faith, because faith in our faith cannot do anything. And what is faith? It is simply believing that what God has said, God will do. It is taking God at His word and trusting Him that no matter how we may feel, no matter how the circumstances and conditions around us may look, that God is not far from us, that He is right there with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, that God is going to be with us all the way through, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We need not fear any evil, for He is with us, His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And when it's all said and done, He's going to anoint our head with goodness and mercy. And in the house of the Lord shall we dwell forever. That's where it's at, people. That's where it's at, my brothers and sisters. It's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. I agree with Miranda. Is that right? Miranda, I remember her name. I'm surprised. I agree with her. God's not interested in how we dress on the outside and that, but He is looking at the condition of our hearts, of our lives. See, the man looks at the outward parts, but God looks at the inward parts. God sees areas of our lives where no man can see into, and thank God He's the only one that can see there, because there's some areas of my life I wouldn't want anyone else looking into. And as God shows me those areas, I want to submit them and commit them to Him. I want to pray like David, "Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts today. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, and keep me in the way of everlasting." Man, I want God to examine me. I want God to look at my heart. I want God to see my thoughts and purify them. I want that to be the motivation of my life, is that I love God and He loves me, and that's why I want to serve Him. Not for any other reason. And then let's get to right praying, and then we'll close here in just a couple minutes. I won't keep you too much longer. Verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Do you know there is a wrong form of praying and there is a right praying? James says that you have not because you ask not, and often you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own sensual pleasures. That's wrong praying. Praying for God to bless you so you can spend it on your own sensual pleasures, your own desires, your own passions, your own lusts. That's what that word sensual pleasures means, the things that make the senses feel good. But then he goes on to say, or James says that, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And 1 John says in chapter 5, I believe around verse 14 and 15, he says, "This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we will receive the petitions that we ask of Him." And notice it's in accordance with His will. And where do we find His will? In His Word. That's why right thinking is important, because right thinking affects right living and it affects right praying. And if you're not thinking right, you're not going to live right. And if you're not living right, you're not going to pray right either. You're going to pray for more things to give you more pleasure, to pleasure the senses. And there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and enjoying a meal with friends, or enjoying the house the Lord has given you, or enjoying the finances the Lord has given you. But don't make that your all in all. Don't make that your everything. That's nothing. It's going to pass away. It's temporary. Only Jesus and His Word will last forever. So number one, he says, pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Lock myself in a room, stay there 24 hours a day, 24/7, just praying all the time, never coming out, never going to work, never doing anything else? No. He's saying make your life a prayer by the way you live, by honoring God through your daily living, by honoring God through your thinking, by honoring God through your meditations, and keeping God a present part of your daily activities, your daily routines. When you're at work, see God in that place. Make God real to you, that when you walk into the restaurant, God is walking with you. When you go into the workplace, God is going into the workplace with you. You know, you start to think like that, pretty soon there may be some places you may start avoiding altogether, because you don't want to take God in some of those places you may be going to. I wouldn't want God to go into some of the places I hear people at work say they go to. And I would definitely not want to take God with me there. What kind of friend would I be to Him? Hard preaching, I know that. Hard message. And then he says, persevering. with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That means that, you know what? It's that tenacious prayer. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, he tells a parable, but it starts off by saying, and Jesus taught a parable that men not ought to faint, but always to pray. We need to be about prayer. You know what this all boils down to is this one thing here, is that we need to allow Christ to occupy our thoughts. We need Christ to direct our living. And we need Christ to instruct us in our praying. It's all about Christ and not about us. It's all about God and not about us. If you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you're on a losing side. There's only one winning side in this battle, and there's only one victory in this battle, and that is in Jesus Christ. The battle is the Lord's. He's already won it. And we're just waiting for the manifestation of it when we all get to heaven. It truly will be a day of rejoicing. I want to end this message by reading Romans chapter 13, verses 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, and quite literally not in licentiousness and doing what pleases you and living your life as though your sin is or your salvation is a license for you to sin. But he's saying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the armor, putting on Christ, because Christ is our salvation. Christ is our righteousness. Our faith is in Christ. Christ is the gospel of the good news. You see, all the armor is Christ Jesus. It's about Christ. It is being clothed in Christ, as he says here, and make no provision for the flesh to obey the lust thereof. If we're dressed in Christ, if we're clothed in Christ, then we won't want to make provision for the flesh. You know what that means? Don't go to the places and do the things that make you sin against Christ. If it means you have old drinking buddies or old party buddies and you're trying to live for Christ and you keep going back and keep falling and keep falling and keep falling, it's time to say, get the scissors and cut the cord with those old buddies and find some new believing friends. You see, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, yes, he says that bad company corrupts good morals. They influence you. You may say, well, I'm going to go and influence them for Jesus Christ, but 99 times out of 100, you end up being influenced by them and not them being influenced by you. You know, as we close, I want everybody to bow your heads. And I just want you to remember that we're in a battle. The battle is already won in the Lord, but He wants us to have victory in this world, not only in the world to come. But I want to give an opportunity to those of you who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because I don't know all of you. I don't recognize all your faces, but God knows each of you by name. God knows each of you, and He knows the condition of each of your hearts. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I encourage you, I exhort you to give your heart to Jesus today, to come onto the winning side today. You know, the Christian life is an exciting life. It's a life of action. It's a life of excitement. Those that say Christianity is boring, they've not really truly lived the Christian life. I've seen God do great miracles. I've seen God do great things because He's been faithful, not because of anything I've done, but because of all that He's done. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So I'm going to ask, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anyone here who would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like you to raise your hand right now so we can pray for you. So we can lead you in a prayer to ask Jesus to come in, to be the Lord of your life, and to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to wash away the stain of every one of your sins, and to forgive you for all your past, your present, and your future. We're going to wait just a couple minutes and give you all an opportunity. Is there anyone here this morning? Okay, I want you to focus now too as believers. If you've been living complacent, careless, compromising, carnal lives, I want you right now to just make things right between you and the Lord. I want you to step up to the plate and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live life on your terms, not on my terms. Just where you're at right now, just quietly, just make your peace with God. Clean your slate before God. Let Him just examine your thoughts, your hearts, your motives. Let Him search you and know your thoughts today. You see, there is no victory at bargain basement prices. There's no shortcuts to victory. The battle is the Lord's, and our only victory is to be in the Lord, to be strong and healthy and robust in Him. Father, we want to praise You this morning for Your Word, which is truth. Lord, we know Your Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord, drawing, piercing asunder, Lord, dividing between spirit, bone, and marrow, Lord, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of men, Lord. I pray this morning that Your Word, Lord God, would divide us, that it would search us, Lord God, that it would reveal to us areas of our lives, Lord, where maybe we have been living compromised lives, complacent lives, careless lives. And that, Lord, before we leave this place today, that we would leave with the calm assurance that You are in control, that the battle is Yours, Lord, and that we're going to occupy, we're going to be engaged in the struggle in the battle, Lord, until You come. And that we're going to live for You, Lord. We're going to think right, Lord, with Your grace, with Your help. We're going to live right, Lord, through Your strength and Your empowerment, Your ability. And Lord, we're going to pray right for the things that You love, Lord, we're going to love. And the things that You hate, Lord, we want to hate. You hate sin, Lord, but You don't hate the sinner. And Lord, we want to hate what You hate. And we want to love what You love. And we want to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name, amen.